Morning in James chapter 5, in those first six verses, we'll be looking this morning at riches that are unjustly gained. This is a passage that's a great warning to the one who would fall into that category. There's a lot of scriptures that deal with what we do with our worldly possessions and our attitudes toward them. One of the most quoted and misquoted passages would be the phrase from 1 Timothy 6:10, money is the root of all evil. That's what it says. It says money is the root of all evil. But it also says before that, the love of money is the root of all evil. How appropriate the song that we have just been ministered to, that our love would be to the Lord and not to possessions. That verse in 1 Timothy 6:10 goes on to say, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Certainly that is true, and we are carried away many times with a love that is after things and not a love for our Lord. This passage that is before us is really about those who have followed that love of money. They've coveted after it. They are corrupted in it, and they have made gain because of it. Passage of scripture that comes to mind. I was trying to think of some particular illustration, but my mind went back to 1 Kings in chapter 21, and there is the passage that where we have Naboth and a vineyard that he has. And Ahab, who lives right next door, the king Ahab, who lives right next to him, and in his palace, and he looks over at Naboth's vineyard, and he wants it. He covets it. He wants it for his own. In fact, he tells Naboth. He said, "Hey, you give me the I'll give you what it's worth. Sell me that vineyard because I want that vineyard." And Naboth in the third verse of that 21st chapter says, "Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." That was more to him than just having a piece of property. This was inheritance that was his, and it would be wrong for him to give it away. Well, what is Ahab's response to that? This just shows what happens when one has that desire that he has to have something. It says, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelites had spoken unto him. For he said, "I will not give the inheritance of my fathers." He laid down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. I mean, he was sulking. I just can't live without having this that belongs to Naboth. If you remember that the account of that story, his dear sweet wife Jezebel, his dear wicked wife Jezebel, says, "Oh, Naboth, certainly you should have everything that you desire. You just let this up to me. I'll take care of it for you, and you can have that." And then in Ahab's name, she went and called others together and said, "I want you to bring Naboth out. I want you to get men to accuse him of blaspheming against God and against Israel, and I want you to have him killed." And she sent out that word under Ahab's name, and they called in their accusers, their false accusers, and they had Naboth accused, and Naboth was slain. And Ahab got the vineyard. And all live happily ever after, right? No, that's not the case, and they were held accountable for that, and we'll see in the passage before us the accountability that men have before God. First thing I'd like us to see as we go to this verse in James chapter 5, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. We see in this verse that these that have unjustly gained riches, though they are happy and seemingly so at the moment, he says, misery is coming. He says, go to. We have looked at that phrase before. It could also be translated, come now. It's come together because you rich, you come aside because I have some instruction for you. There are some things that you need to be aware of. You know, there's things that the Christian needs to know about these men as well. And really, I mean, this is a passage that that was written, you know, for the brethren. There's something that the Lord wants the brethren to know about this and the end result of such. So he says, go to, or let's go to, let's get together and let me instruct you. And then he says, sob. He says, weep. Weep and howl. This is a, you know, in the fourth chapter, we saw this same phrase in the ninth verse when he said he was telling some to be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning. This was in a context where he was calling them to repentance. They were told, you need to be weeping over your sin. In this fourth chapter, he was talking to the believers and he was talking to them about the fightings and wars that were taking place within them and how wrong it was. And that's the last thing that we remember there about how I'm telling you, you're laughing and you shouldn't be laughing. You need to be weeping. You need to repent of your sin. There should be tears in your eyes. You should be sobbing. Now when we come to the fifth chapter, when he's talking to these here, it is a sobbing and hopelessness. He's saying you need to be weeping because of the hopelessness of your situation. You need to be howling. That word howl there is to cry out with a loud voice, crying out in your miseries. There is a sobbing that was, as we said, that was a call to repentance there in 4:9, but this sobbing is for the unjust rich, for they will find in the end that what they have connived to obtain is going to be out to get them. And there is a desperateness of a situation that they're going to come to. He lets them know in that verse that misery is at the door. Your miseries, you need to know that your miseries are going to, they shall come against you. You thought to bring pleasure to yourself. Instead, there are going to be all manner of miseries that are going to come. It is not like it appears. It is not like it appears. You know, why is this so important to us today? The Christian is many times quick to ponder the plight of one that is doing wickedly and thinking, what is the use of righteousness when they're better off than I am? That is something that often comes to the mind of the believer. You can take a very practical example. My farmer neighbors have no respect for the Lord's Day. They go out and they get their crops in and they prosper while Well, I've respected the Lord in his day, and my crop's still out in the field. And I might lose it because of the weather and all that's going on. Or you could say, I worked hard and honestly in getting investments, and I've saved, and yet some other guys have figured out a way to make my investments worthless and enrich themselves. And here I am struggling, and they got all my money. We can get pretty upset. You know, we start taking examples like this, and we can get ourselves stirred up. We can ask, is there no justice? James says, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries. They're going to come upon you. You know, if you were going to seek to answer that question with a lengthy passage of Scripture, I would suggest to you that you go back to the book of Psalms. You go back to the book of Psalms and the Psalm of David in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a psalm that starts out, fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. David had seen the prosperity of the wicked. He knew how we are so prone to look at the present situation and get all worked up about it. But David went on, and the second verse says there, and he says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb, but trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land and verily be fed. The seventh verse of Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He goes on in this chapter, the ninth verse, the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. A little while and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth. I think of the 13th verse, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. This is a chapter of Scripture that goes on and speaks about the place of the wicked and how yes they will seem to prosper in the way, and yes they might prosper in the way, and they might be doing better than you. But he wants you to see the end. He wants you to understand the end. Now, if you want another passage of Scripture, you just reverse those. Instead of going to 37, you go to 73. I've always found that helps me to remember these passages. You go to Psalm 73, just reversing those two letters, and we have another passage that is very similar to that. We have here a Psalm of Asaph. And here he says, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as have a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He says, wow, I look at the wicked and look how they're doing. Man, they're healthy. They seem like they're just prospering. He says, my feet had almost slipped. I said, what's going on here? I think verse 13, there in 73. And this is a good passage just to read through when you're having such thoughts, when you're tempted by such thoughts. Go to 37, go to 73. He says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He says, 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He said, here I am seeking to live righteously. And what has it done for me? He says, this was more than I could handle to think upon. And then, you know, I think that just a key verse, and that is verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Till I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. That's what James is letting us know here today. That's what James is letting us know here today. And so it is very important as we are in this passage that we look not just at the present, but we recognize there is an end that is coming. And James, and that's why he says, "Your miseries shall come upon you." It is coming. And then in verses 2 and 3, he speaks of really how fleeting their riches are. How fleeting are riches? He says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." He said, your riches are corrupted. The word corrupted there is they've rotted. There's a corruption that has come into your riches. Something's happened to them. They're no good. Your money is all of a sudden worthless. What a sad thing when people that have saved up and they have all their money there and all of a sudden it's been revalued. And all of a sudden it is basically worthless. It's nothing. Not worth any more than to try to keep your house warm with the paper. He says, it's no good. I've seen with some of the grain elevators and some of the farmers, you know, I see these little bins and then I see the bigger bins next to it and then the bigger bins. And I was looking there at the Landmark there in Mount Gilead. All of a sudden, whoa, where did that thing come from? There's this huge, huge grain bin. As I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, your riches have corrupted. What if they had that thing clear full? Then they went to get the value of it and found out that the grain was rotten. Something had, inside just spread, and all of a sudden it was no good. That's the kind of a picture. It's like you've got all this wealth, but it's rotten. All of a sudden it's no good. I remember on the news and thought for some. Out west this summer, and some of you would remember the area, there was an area that produced cantaloupe, and they had a great crop, and they were looking to the profit from that and of the year, but there was disease that was hidden there, and they found that all of a sudden people were getting sick, and all of a sudden their crop had to be recalled, and that was in the fields have to be let lay, and it just rotted. That's what he's saying. Your wealth has corrupted. You rich men, Don't you understand that all of a sudden it can be nothing? Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Oh, how they prided themselves in their fine, expensive clothes. These were a symbol of their status, a symbol of their wealth. And people would look at them and be amazed at the quality of the material. But they went, he said, you go to your closet and you bring out your fine clothes and the moth flies out. And all of a sudden you get it and you look and you put it on and it's full of holes. All of a sudden that you had great pride in it's corrupted. It's moth-eaten. All of a sudden, their great store of finery is worthless. He makes an interesting statement when he goes on in verse 3, and when he says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. My first thought was that, you know, gold and silver, those are things that you put the fire to it, and it just refines it. I mean, it's that of great value. And I thought about this, and I thought, but that's the way we think. Surely this can't be destroyed. Surely if I get gold and if I get silver and I store that up, well, at least that's not going to rot. Because these are precious metals that will always have their value. But yet, what does God say? It's cankered. It's the word for rust. Now, yes, it's a word for rusted down, or its value is tarnished away. What did they have? Did they have fool's gold? was it not really gold? Was it that they thought they had? But had they not had it tested and examined? But you recognize what value are the riches of the world? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You think of the man in Luke chapter 12 he had a great crop, and he says, I'll build barns, and I'll say to my soul, thou hast had many goods for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? But you think, and I was thinking about the gold and silver. I thought, what if you could take it with you? What if you could? We know we can't. We can't take anything with us. But what if we could take it with us? What if you had a great store of gold? In fact, I heard a story, and it was a story of a, certainly just a story. It was not a true story, but to illustrate a point, where a man just begged the Lord, Lord, let me take my gold with me. And then when the man gets there, and the Lord says to him, now why did you bring that? Why did you bring pavement with you? Don't you think we can pave our streets all right without what you brought? It's just a story that kind of illustrates we are so foolish. Gold is of the streets will be paved with it in heaven. I mean, you go to Revelation chapter 21, and it talks about the 21st verse. It says the gates were 12 pearls, and every gate was of one pearl. Wow, a whole gate of pearl. We think a little tiny pearl. Wow, it's great value. He says the gate was a pearl. The street of the city were pure gold. Our values. Our values, when a man values, he says, your gold, it's rusted away. As a matter of fact, not only says, is it rusted away, but he says, it is a strong witness. Look at the strong witness that it is against you. It says, your gold is cankered and your silver, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. It's going to witness against you. The rust of them, and the word rust there, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. It's a word that's used for rust, but it's something that is coming out of something. And it's the same word that they would use for venom coming out of a poisonous snake. When he says the rust of this of your treasure is going to be a witness against you, he's saying it's going to come out like a poison. It's going to come out like a poison, and it's going to witness that which you thought was so valuable, and all of a sudden you're going to want to cast it off. You're going to want to. We think things are so valuable, but he says it's going to witness against you, and you're going to see how valueless it is, and just cast it off like it is nothing. You think of Judas Iscariot. He wanted that money so bad, didn't he? What did he do? He recognized the awfulness, and he cast it at the feet of those that gave it to him, and went out and hanged himself. He lost his wealth. He lost his soul. He says it's an eating fire. It shall eat your flesh as it were fire. All of a sudden, the treasure, he says, that's what you think is treasure. All of a sudden, you're going to find it as a destroyer. It kind of fits together with the rust. Not only is it valueless, but you'll find that it's eating you up. You'll find it as a destroyer. It's like a child who is fascinated by fire and its flame, and he desires it and he plays with it. And all of a sudden, it is out of control. It's coming upon him, and he finds himself destroyed. Death comes upon him as that which he thought he could play with. All of a sudden, it is his destroyer, and he is taken away. Then he goes on a little further as he is declaring here how fleeting that riches are. At the end of verse 3, he says, "You have heaped treasure together for the last days." He's not saying there, you've got this treasure that you have got together for your retirement. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the judgment that is coming. He says, you've put this treasure together for the days in which it is going to witness against you. You have heaped unjustly these things. And I keep using the word unjustly. As we go on in the passage, we recognize it, how unjustly that this has been gained. But he says, what you thought to be days of pleasure from your treasure are turned into a great store of witness against you at the last day when the judge is at the door. Now he goes on in the verse 4. And here we see that God hears the cry of man. He says, "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." He says, you have cheated people to get your gain. You hired people to go out into your fields, and you told them you would pay them, and then you said, "Oh, I don't have enough to pay you. You'll just have to, we'll just have to cut your, cut what I said you would be given," and instead they heaped the treasure to themselves. They didn't pay what they had said they would pay. It says they kept it back by fraud. It doesn't go on and explain it, but we understand what it means to keep back pay by fraud. We recognize that, yes, the Lord hears the reaper's cry, that we don't do any. Do you do anything really in secret? Do the cries of those mistreated go unheard? Did Naboth's conspirators get away with their evil? Did not Naboth's blood cry from the ground? It says the Lord's ears. It says this: the cry comes before the Lord of the Sabbath. He hears the cry of the laborer. That's a there's a verse in Deuteronomy 24:15 that's speaking on this. He says, "At his day when thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down for it upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee." He's talking about the very situation here. Don't withhold that by fraud from somebody else. Pay him because he's poor and he needs it. You hold it back, he's going to cry unto me, and I'm going to hear his cry. Does not the Lord hear the cry? One of the first things we read in the scriptures is when Cain went out against Abel, slew him out in the field when nobody was around. But the Lord came to Cain and said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground unto me." I noticed when I printed the bulletin today that it was a bulletin that's here to remind us of the unborn, of the children that are being taken by abortion continually. Does not God hear the cry of their blood? Though man slays in secret, and men do it for their gain. They encourage ones to come in and have their babies slain in the womb. Oh, how the blood cries unto God. Millions of ones now have been slain. We think of the blood that is upon our land and the cries that are going forth unto God. Does not God hear their cry? And we call out today, "Lord, aren't you going to do something about it? Are they just going to get away with that?" It seems like they do, doesn't it? No, they won't get away with it. Amen. Their blood cries from the ground. We think of the sin at Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the Lord came and spoke to Abraham, he says, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous." The cry of their sin came up. Even when we go to Revelation in chapter 6 and we see in the end time, and yes, there is injustice. There are saints that are slain. There are those that have given their lives for the Lord. You go to Revelation 6:9. He says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, how long? O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And yes, the answer was, "I will." That avengement is coming. Yes, God hears the cry of man. And those that have gained unjustly, and those that have gone against others for their own personal gain, that's where he says, "You better be weeping and you better be howling, because your miseries are going to come upon you." You see, when we come to the last verse that we're going to look at this morning, the last couple there, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Oh, it just seems like you've got away with everything, but your actions have been recorded. Your actions have been recorded. You've lived a life of pleasure. Life all about has been all about you, and it's been all about your enjoyment. Your pleasure has been at the expense of others. It says the word wanton here is the indulging yourself. You just continually do what you want. You get what you want. Whatever your heart's desire is, that's what you do. He says you have fattened yourself. He says, you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. What a time it is when I remember as a child when we butchered on the farm and that day of butchering there were things that were being there where we were eating, and it was a day of work, but it was a day of taking part in what was there. Well, he says of them, he says, you just live your whole life like you're butchering every day. you just continue fattening yourselves, nourishing your hearts, and you're condemning the just. You've killed the just. They can't do anything about it. He doesn't resist you. You seem like you're getting away with it, but it's been recorded. Nothing we do is in secret. We know that the Lord says in Psalm 139, Lord, you know my down sittings, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. But it's all being recorded. We're accountable for our thoughts. We're accountable for our actions. When it's recorded, you can't get away with it. Debbie drives a school bus here, one of them big buses with kids that are kind of hiding behind your little seats and trying to get away with all kinds of things. They've learned something. They've learned that if they put cameras up in the bus, that when a kid says, oh, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, mom and dad come in, my kid would never do that. They turn on the projector and they show the parent what the kid did. They can't argue with the camera. It even has sound to it. Not only can they see what the kid did, but they can hear what he said when he tries to deny it. So much more, I mean, infinitely more, is the accountability that men have when the books are opened. When we go, you go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. But the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. You know, how happy I am that my name is written in the book of life. And I don't have to worry about all that when my whole life is laid out before me, because I will have no excuse. Every evil thought, every sin, everything. The guy that thinks that he's going to stand before God and somehow his good is going to be good enough. When the books are opened, we'll all be without excuse. And certainly, as we look at this passage, in what he says, he tells them what has taken place. And you go back to that first verse, your miseries shall come upon you. Psalm 37, kind of where we, in the passage we looked at, he says in the seventh verse, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And fret not because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. But you cease from anger, forsake wrath, and fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. May we not fret ourselves because of the evildoer. May we recognize that, yes, men have gone out against others for their own gain. And boy, when we see the end result of that, may we listen and learn, and may we not even consider taking on to ourselves any of those evil ways, as we understand how their miseries will be great and they will come upon them. But those that wait on the Lord, those that seek Him, follow Him, the Lord says they're the ones that are going to inherit all of the earth. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, may you convict each of us in any evil way that would be a part of us, that when we not be pulled aside by the ways of the wicked, as we understand their end, and we understand the end of the righteous. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Burn its truth into our hearts, and then, Lord, cause us to live according to the truths which we have seen here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to number 314. Do you belong to the Lord? This is a hymn. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. And it told of thy love to me. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Shall we stand and sing together? Your heads and close your eyes and meditate upon how the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. What of His truths today has been applied to your heart by His Spirit? And is there that you need to confess to the Lord? Is there that you need to commit unto Him? Don't leave this morning without dealing with that with your God. Have you met the Lord face to face today? Have you allowed Him to minister to your soul? Oh, that we might each respond to God's wooing and ministering to our hearts. Is there anyone this morning who would say, Pastor, I need someone to help me today from God's Word, to pray with me, speak to me afterwards? Someone help me from God's Word. Anyone this morning, you have a special need upon your heart, you need that dealt with, and you want someone to help you from God's Word before you leave, raise your hand, let me know. Be glad to remember you in prayer and then have someone speak with you. Anyone? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your ministry to our hearts. We thank you for the preciousness of your Word, and Lord, how it helps us to put our life into perspective. Lord, might we live with eternity's values in view. Go through each day's work for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be committed to righteousness and holiness. May we use the things, the possessions that you give us for thy glory and for thy honor. Oh, Lord, we love thee. We want to be near to thee. We thank you for the precious relationship we can have with thee as our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.